Now, in coming weeks, as the Lord allows, we're going to study each part of the tabernacle. We're going to spend some time on the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, the table of showbread, the golden candlestick, the altar of incense. Even the framework of the tabernacle tells us much, and the curtains of the tabernacle, the brazen altar, the brazen laver, and the veil. So we'll be taking some time to study all of these things. This is a fairly extensive study of the tabernacle and its furnishings because it's very important to us, because all of these things reveal God to us. Now, we'll learn in this study a pattern of God in that in his revelation of himself to man, he always moves from the lower to the higher. This is something that you'll find as you go through the scriptures. You'll see how he reveals himself. The tabernacle was not an end in itself. It was not to be worshipped, for it is the beginning of the progressive process designed by God to reveal himself to man. So it's not an end in itself. We don't focus our attention on the tabernacle. We focus our attention on God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But these things are given to us as a progressive means to reach knowledge of God himself. Now, as you study the Bible, and in particular as we study the tabernacle, you will find that God moves from ritual to reality, from the shadow to the substance, from the type to the antitype, from the prophecy to the fulfillment, from the symbol to the spiritual, from the earthly to the heavenly. That's how God is working in the scriptures. Many times religion gets stuck in the ritual. Religion gets stuck in the shadow, and they will not move away from the earthly to the heavenly. Basically, the Jew is that way. They're stuck in the ritual. Many religions are stuck in the ritual, and they won't go past the ritual to see God. Now, however, before we get into such details of the furnishings, I want to teach a few lessons concerning the materials needed for the aforementioned parts. What materials did God specify? For in this study of the materials, we can see much of the character of God and his Son. We will also see that God intends for those whom he calls to be his sons to participate fully in his work, for in the building of the tabernacle, it is easily seen that God desires to share his work with co-laborers. Have you ever thought about that as to what a gift that is? That God chooses to share his work with co-laborers. In fact, God, our Creator, has so made his creatures to share in his work. You look around at God's creation. Everything that God has made is purposeful. From the smallest of cells to the largest of animals to every man, woman, and child. They're all purposeful. God intends for his creation to be co-laborers with him, and he has put that intention in our makeup. We sang that song today in opening exercises, Channels Only. Well, what does that mean? Well, you know, a channel is a place where things flow through. He said, flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. So it's wonderful that God has looked down on his creation and has chosen to use us as co-laborers. What a gift that is. how God has done that for us. For it is our very nature to fit into this plan. God has put it into us as our very nature. However, sin and Satan has brought confusion and blindness to God's will for men, women, boys, and girls. The devil hates God. The devil takes every principle of God and turns it around and turns it off and tries to operate this world without that principle. But the fact remains that man's greatest need is to find the place where God intends for him to be, doing the work that God intends for him to do. That's our greatest need. You say to God, God, what am I here for? What do you want me to do? And God will provide a place for you. He'll provide a work for you, because that's what his intention. Now, it is indeed a fact that men and women, boys and girls, need God. We need God. We need God. All the time, we need God, for a life without God is a life without hope. Boy, I like hope. I think about hope. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's where my hope lies. I have a hope. You know, this is not the end of life on this earth. What a miserable eternity that would be, to have just this little piece of life. But my hope is built on God. Now, it's a fact that we need God. But here's another fact, that God has chosen to need men and women, boys and girls, in carrying out his work and his will. Now, I said that God has chosen to need. You say, well, God doesn't have any needs. Well, God can choose to need. He's sovereign. And God has chosen to need. He doesn't have to need, but this is what he has chosen by his sovereign will. He's chosen to need you. And he says, I need you, and I'm going to give you work to do as a co-laborer with me to carry out my will. That's a fact. Now, just as an aside here, you also know for a fact that your children need you. And you ought to follow God's pattern by also choosing to need your children. You say, wow, I need them to leave. Well, something's wrong. Something's wrong. The pattern is for you to put things in order so that you need your children. Now, it's a shame that so many children are not needed in homes today, for many parents say, I'd rather do it myself. You know, you've said that. Oh, I'd rather do it myself. I'm not going to teach my girls to cook. It's such a mess. I'm not going to teach my boys to repair a car. It's just easier to do myself. Well, you're not following the pattern of God. God has chosen to need you. You have to choose to need your children. They don't take time to teach the children in order for them to become valuable members of the family. You know, God has given us children for them to increase the value of the family. Boy, you don't see that much. For one thing, you don't see it in the birth rates. People say, I can't afford children, instead of saying, children are an asset and they'll be a help. But under these circumstances, they simply become a liability and not an asset, takers and never givers. But children need to be needed. For as Scripture teaches us, it is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. We are as parents to put yokes on our children. Oh, no, no, that will restrict them. They won't be able to play. Well, God didn't design your children to play only. Now, children ought to play. But that's not their total function. There ought to be a playtime, but there ought to be a time when the yoke is put on them so that they can become valuable. You as a parent are to make it so in the home that your children are needed to make the home function. They are to be given purpose throughout their rearing by being co-laborers with you. The pattern of God. We follow, you know, that's how we're to live. We follow the pattern of God. God says, this is how I do it. I've made you in my image. You do it the same way. The devil comes in and says, did God say that? That sounds kind of odd in 2010, doesn't it? But they are not to be left without purpose, for God's pattern is for all of us to have a purpose. Now, God could have said, Shazam, Eureka, and the tabernacle would have appeared instantly before the children of Israel, but he didn't do that. Instead, he gave the children a task of participation in its construction. You know, you say, well, I don't have much for them to do around the house. Well, get a family project. Get them involved. Give them a purpose. Make them feel valuable in the home. Make them be like an asset instead of a liability, a blessing instead of a curse. God's pattern was that way in the tabernacle. See, our God is like that, for within us, we all have a need to know God in an intimate way, and being a co-laborer together with God provides that way. Co-laborship. How do I know another person better? I work with them. Some of you folks that work with folks 8 hours a day may know them better than you know those at home, because you're co-laborers. We know that being co-laborers in a task brings people together. We work together in this church. The pastor tries to get us to work together. He's got things to accomplish, and he needs you. He can't do this. Can you do this all yourself, pastor? No, he can't. He's only one man. He's got 8 hours a day to work, or 12 or 16. But he can't do it all. But God's plan is for the body of Christ to work together as co-laborers. Look at how my hands work together. This one doesn't say, well, I'm just going to take it easy. No, this one enters into the work. I give the actors applause. Look at how they enter in together as co-laborers. You want to walk on one foot? No, you walk on two legs. They're co-laborers. So co-laborers in a task brings people together, and so God chooses to use you as a co-laborer that you might know him in an intimate way, for he knows that knowing him this way will bring you to where you love him with all your heart. You know that first commandment that says, love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. I haven't reached that point yet. I want to reach that point. You know, I want to reach that. I don't really know how to reach that point. You know, but I think maybe I don't have to know how. I just have to be a co-laborer with God and know God in an intimate way, and it'll come naturally. You know? You know, it's like you young men, you get a sparkle in your eye about a certain girl. Well, I want to know that girl. There's a spark between you. So what do? You start courting. Well, I don't think they court anymore. They start Facebooking. And I get a Twitter every time I see her. You know? But you want to know her. You want to date her. You want to spend time with her. You don't say, well, I'm going to work at loving her. No, it kind of comes in, doesn't it? Just kind of naturally flows from knowing her. God chooses for you to be a co-laborer with him that you might know him. And to know Christ is to love Christ. To know God is to love God. It's just like your mate. You say, well, to know my mate's not to love my mate. Well, maybe they've got some funny characteristics, but maybe you could pray for them and they'll get over that. But God chooses to use us as co-laborers. What a gift that is. What an honor that is. God chose to reveal himself to the children of Israel through the tabernacle. For the tabernacle revealed a desire on God's part for a place where he could live with his people. Think about that. You know, nowadays it's our hearts. This was the ritual. This was the type. Our hearts are the anti-type. God chose to live with his people in the tabernacle. God chose to live within us in our hearts. You see how it flows? The tabernacle revealed a desire on God's part for a place where he could live among his people, a place where a special manifestation of his presence would dwell. Remember the smoke coming out of it in the day and the light? God's in his holy temple. God's in the tabernacle. And then that would move and the people would say, well, we've got to follow God. We're not staying here. God's going that way. What'd you say the other day? The greatest thing that you can do is to find out where God is going and go with him. Well, the people of Israel had that all the time. Oh, God's going that way. I thought he was going that way. Levi maybe had a bet. I'll bet God's going that way next time. But he would go that way, and they would pick up and pack up the tabernacle. They'd take down their tents and load their animals and follow God. Why? Because they wanted to have a place where they could come and worship and find help, a place where people received forgiveness of God and committed their lives to God, and a place set aside or sanctified for God. But the finished tabernacle was not the only thing that revealed himself to the children, but the provision, even in the provision of its materials and the actual building of it, were major parts of that revelation. God chose to gather materials from these co-laborers. God chose to use their hands and their minds to build and put these materials together. For we see in Exodus that its beginning starts with a call for co-laborers for the provision of its needed materials. This call is recorded by Moses in Exodus 25, 1 through 9. If you could turn there, that would be nice. Exodus 25, 1 through 9. And the Lord spake unto Moses. Boy, what a unique thing that was. The Lord spake to me, Moses could say, and the people believed it, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. Ye shall take my offering. Now, that put the children of Israel in two groups, the willing and the non-willing. God didn't want the non-willing. Don't give it to me because your neighbor's giving it to me. Don't try to top your neighbor with your offering, but give from your heart. What a principle that is. You know, you say, well, there's an offering come up at church. Let's see, what do I normally give? I give $100. I normally give $100. What do you mean normally? How about asking the Lord what you should give? He might say $300, or he may say $50, or he may say nothing. But the pattern of our giving ought to be based upon our relationship with God and what his will is. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass. Ooh, that's high-priced stuff, valuable stuff, and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins dyed red and badger skins. Where do you get the badgers? There must have been a lot of badgers out there. Are there badgers around here? Where do badgers live? Anybody know? Huh? Wisconsin? That's right. They're the Badgers, aren't they? It's a sportsman back there. Is that a university's animal, of the Badgers? Wisconsin Badgers? Okay. That's how much I know. So they had to go to Wisconsin for the Badgers. Moses sent a delegation. And shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil and for sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. How'd you like to have that as a contract, Chris? Make a house for God. You'd be very careful, wouldn't you? According to all that I show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. Now, in this passage, we see the heart of God, and that heart includes you. He does not wave the magic wand. He does not wave the wand and produce the finished product, but he deigns. You know, that word deigns means to lower himself. You ever lower yourself? Humble yourself? But he deigns to include the multitudes that have been redeemed from slavery in Egypt in the work. You'd say, well, all they know how to do is make brick. Well, there was a lot in the making of brick. But God does not see this vast multitude as incompetent, not meeting his standards. He does not say, I'd rather do it myself. They'll mess up. I can't believe they could make the Ark of the Covenant with these beautiful angels looking down at my mercy seat, and I'm going to be dwelling above it. Putting that out to these incompetents? No, he didn't see that. He didn't say, I would rather do it myself, but he assumes the position of architect of the tabernacle. So as an architect, he brings into the process these rebellious people, these people who desire to return to Egypt, and gives them the responsibility of gathering all the materials. You see how you have to do that with the kids? These rebellious kids, you got to gather them in. Make them part of the process. Make them part of the family. Make them be assets and not liabilities. And later, he will give them the responsibility of taking those materials and fashioning the tabernacle according to the architect's exact standards. Now, when a builder like Chris goes out to build a house, he doesn't say, well, let's see now. Where shall we put the living room? I think it ought to go over there. How about the bathroom? Way over there. He doesn't do that. He follows the architect's plans. So God chose to be the architect. He chose to use co-laborers for the gathering of the materials. He chose to use co-laborers for the building of the tabernacle. Now, being an engineer, I have a lot of experience with architects. Engineers, at times, think they are the big cheese. You know, you've heard that expression. You're the big cheese, aren't you? Wonder where that, Wisconsin, that came from Wisconsin, didn't it? They got all these sayings up there in Wisconsin. Are you from Wisconsin? No. North Dakota. But so many times engineers think they're the big cheese, but I have to admit that when making plans for the construction of any building, the most important person in that planning is the architect. I hate to say that. Makes me kind of cringe. But when I worked in the engineering field, we hired architects even though our project had need for the services of electrical, mechanical, and civil engineers. But the architect hired them. See, the architect hired the engineers because they were incidental to the project. Makes me cringe some more. The architect was the overall planner who determined the area needed, the layout for the area, the interior furnishings, and what materials were to be used. And this describes perfectly the acts of God with reference to this tabernacle. He was the architect. The tabernacle was so important and so desperately needed by God's people that God himself chose to be the architect of the tabernacle, for only God knew what kind of building he needed and wanted for the manifestation of his presence. He did not sub this job out. He did not hire an architect of humankind. His plans are his plans. And he issues those plans, and we have to build them according to his plans. He knew what kind of building he needed to receive men's worship, what kind of building he needed to teach people about himself, and what kind of building he needed to teach people the plan of redemption. Now, he had no intention of them worshiping the structure. Although the structure was beautiful, the furnishings were beautiful, they were of a sort that had never been seen before on earth. Beautiful, made of gold and silver, precious stones. So there was no intention of people to worship the structure, for the structure was only a teaching tool about himself. The writer of Hebrews reminds us of this when he speaks of Jesus Christ in Hebrews 3:3. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. You know, I'm afraid that so many times we lose that vision. It's like we worship the creation rather than the Creator. And another in Psalm 27:4, reminding us of whom we are to worship. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. It doesn't end there. It doesn't say, oh, look at this beautiful house. Look at this mansion that he's prepared for me. But it goes on to say that I may dwell in that house in order to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. So we are to behold the beauty of the architect first above the beauty of the building. You know, I can't imagine what I will see when I get to heaven. I am going to heaven, you know. Oh, I am. The Bible tells me that I am. And I don't know what I'm going to see, but I'll bet you I'll be dazzled. Oh, I'll just look around and be dazzled by what I see, but we are not there because of the beauty of heaven, but we are there because of the beauty of the Lord. That's what we'll be dazzled by. The beauty of the Lord. All these other things are like the civil engineers and the mechanical engineers and the electrical engineers and the computer engineers. Incidental. So the architect makes a bill of material and he calls Moses to it. Moses was privileged to enter into this process, for he was the designated one to speak to the children of Israel that they bring to the architect an offering. But that offering was to come from every man that would give it willingly from his heart. You know, if you can't give it willingly, give it. But work toward giving it willingly. You know, if not giving it willingly is an exercise toward giving it willingly, it seemed to me that you ought to give it. You know, you say, I love you, God. And, well, you know, maybe you really don't love him intensely, but maybe that's an exercise toward loving God. You know? But this word offering has the idea of a present. Do you give Christmas presents willingly? You probably do to your children. Maybe to some uncle you may not. You know, oh, we got to give another one to Uncle Ralph. Okay, he always gives us one. We got to give him one. But your children don't, a lot of times your children are too little to give back. You give them willingly. So this offering has the idea of a present, a gift that is given sacrificially, the giving of a special gift, a valuable, costly gift. Now, as slaves in Egypt for nearly 400 years, the Israelites had accumulated little. But now, because they left Egypt, they had enough to give offerings to build the tabernacle. And remember that they had gotten this wealth from the Egyptians. God had so made it in the minds of the Egyptians to get rid of these motley people that they went to the Egyptians and said, "Give us gold and silver and precious stone." And they said, "Sure, get out of here." So they left with wealth. God had so stirred up the Egyptians, they were willing to pay the Israelites just to get rid of them, and they paid them in silver and gold and raiment. And that's what God is saying. I've provided for you, now I want back. See? We'll get into that next week. How God's economy works. You know, you say, "Well, I need $100 a week to live." God will give you 110. 10 of it goes back to Him. God always gives you more than you need because He expects some of it to come back to Him. And we'll read of that next week, Lord willing. Father, thank you again for the wonderful Word of God. Lord, we're so thankful that you've given us this account of your call to the people of Israel. And Lord, what a privilege it is to be a part of your work. You could just choose to do all this yourself, but you've deigned to call upon us to do it, to be helpers, to be co-laborers. Lord, help us to count that as a privilege and a gift and to take part in the work. Bless us now, Father, as we go to our morning service. Bless our pastor with words that inspire, that help us, perhaps words of rebuke and reproof that we need to walk the path in the right way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.